beautiful spring day, but it's cold. And so thank you for coming today. We were talking last week when we were together. We talked about the costliness of discipleship. And now we were talking about being tested. And when we left off in Mark chapter 9, we were looking at a fact that is often not revealed in the church, but I deemed it to be so necessary that because when you know, or at least when you have an idea, or as we'd like to say, a clue or an inkling of what may be to come, you're a little better prepared for that. And again, as I stated, some of the things that we should have made sure we brought across in new discipleship life, we probably overlooked them for the sake of somewhat ignorance or for the sake of just trying to move along too quickly. But everyone should have been told that you will be tested. Again, if you go in and you kind of know what's coming, you kind of get yourself ready. So, okay, that's what's going to happen. When I was in the military, we were taught, when you introduce your subject matter, you tell them that there's an end test. And, you know, this is what the test will entail. So that's the stuff you learn. And then when we were teaching, we always, gave indicators of what was important. We make a little sign so they, you better remember that. Because ultimately, we want you to pass the test, whereas Satan don't want you to pass the test. So in the body of Christ, we want to help you get ready for the test. So part of what we need to recognize, again, to be good disciples, is that when these tests come, they're not God against us. They're God for us. You know, when it happens, this ain't fair, and this is only what. No. It's really to help you. And so Jesus is making it clear to his disciples and his followers that these tests are going to come. So if you're more inclined to prepare yourself for it, you're better suited to pass it. And so let's go to Luke chapter 14, and we'll hear again some indicators of what it really means to be a disciple. Again, what you say matters. And Jesus talks about discipleship because that's what he's building. The language is important. And so in this particular text, if you got one of those Bibles that gives you what I like to call the coming attraction text, it says simply the cost of being a disciple. Because it's something to this. And so beginning at verse 25, Bible says, and this is in the New Living Translation, Bible says, great crowds were following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. That covers just about all of it. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. Now, let's stop there. How many of you really, you don't have to raise your hand, but when you came into the body of Christ, and some of us came young, so if you came under the age of, let's say, 25. You know, when you get 25, people think you're pretty smart, or at least they would like to think you can make pretty good decisions, informed decisions. But how many of us really, when we came into the body of Christ, thought about counting the cost of following Jesus? Not many. And the fact of the matter is, we came down the aisle, And the preacher or the intake minister or whatever they have, at a particular time, they shook our hand. They were so proud of us, put their arm around us and raised up the church to give a hand clap of praise and said, oh, we're so proud of you. And if, in fact, they had a ministry of new discipleship, they kept their arms around you and said, nah, we want you to come to that. And it was all so sugary. All of that intake stuff stays sugary. And I sit down with Sister Maybell, and she's going to take down a little information, and God bless you, is there another? And we steady clap, and we go through that, and then all of the intake, so they get your name, address, phone number, And they said, well, now, we're going to get in touch with you. They send you a letter of welcome in a packet and said, new disciples training is held on these nights, Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. And we encourage you to come. We encourage you to come. And if you're a certain age and you don't drive, well, if nobody don't take you, you're not going. And if you got a, if you're a certain age and you work, most likely you work in the afternoons and you got to go to work. And so there are interferences that start immediately. And so mom and daddy are real proud and they say, oh, we're so glad you're doing, you getting your life together and that's going to be wonderful. And now you know you got to go to church on Sunday. Well, if they don't go, you don't go. So there's a lot of dynamics that keep playing out. But nobody in all of that language ever said, count the cost. They said, listen, can you sing? Sister Jones, come on down here. I believe we got another youth choir member here. You know, and if you're older, they put you on something. Now you got to get involved in the church. And so, you know, you hang around and then somebody from the usher ministry come see you. Somebody from the helping hands come see you. Somebody from the kitchen committee come see you. All these people bombard you. And you say, oh, this is so wonderful. I'm going to get involved. And so you, they don't tell you to count the cost. So nobody tells you about the cost. Nobody tells you you're going to be tested. Everybody tells you how wonderful it is. Then they say, oh, your baptism is going to be the third Sunday in November. And we're looking forward to it. And when we get in the back, you know, it just never comes to the reality that Jesus said it's going to cost you something. The first things he says in verses 25, 26, 27, and through there, he gives you a big overview. But then he hits you right in the face when he said, but don't start until you count the cost. How many of you have ever taken on a project and initially it didn't seem like it was going to be too taxing? You say, well, this won't be so bad. You know, I can get this done. Boom, 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 boom. And then once you get involved, you start to realize, wait a minute. It's taking up more time than I thought. Or it's going to require more resources than I have. Or what? And so then you start saying what? I wish I'd have never got involved with this. Or you start looking for a way out or to pass it on to somebody. The same thing is happening in churches all over the world. People are coming down the aisle, which we won't. We you know, we push the ministry of whosoever will let them come. We push the ministry of for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, and all of those things are just fine. But when we get right here, we need to shift and start preaching hard realities. Because the fact of the matter is, we don't count the cost. You know, a lot of us are inconvenienced by the realities of what true discipleship requires. And so if it gets to be too much, what do we start doing? Trying to find a way out. As the old folks say, we start backsliding, shrinking back, and going, well, you know, I don't want to be on that. You know, and in the excitement of being new, we say yes to almost everything. And then when you start realizing what this really requires, we say, no, I can't do that. Now, here, again, is a reality. Jesus is not asking us in this particular modern time that we live in to quit our jobs. He's not asking us to, you know, hate our wife or you know, our families. But he's saying, listen, you need to have this mindset. You need to understand that this is going to be rather exacting. I will say this to you, as much as I really believe in whosoever will let him come, I really believe that true discipleship ain't for everybody. It's not for everybody. That's why Jesus was never overly concerned about people leaving him. He didn't freak out and go, wait a minute. No, no, no. You know, and see what we've done in the church, and God help us, we keep adjusting the requirements down instead of ramping them up. Well, you know, people come, and some of you mean well. I don't hear it a lot because I only pastor here, but I don't hear it a lot. But I've heard it from a few who will come to me and say, well, pastor, you know, some of the people are saying, you know, if you don't do that, it'll be a little bit. So why we got to keep watering down the ministry? Why can't we stay exacting? Why can't we stay true to the principles of God? Hey, you know, pastor, one or two of them, they say every time you get up and start talking tithe, you just take all of the spirit out of the ministry and you take all of the fun out, and they don't feel like worshiping after that. So, you know, you remember, some of us who've been here a while, we figured, okay, well, let's move the offering period to after the preaching. And we won't offend. They'll be still energetic. That didn't work worth a flip. Didn't change nothing. The offering didn't go up. In fact, it went down. We've tried little things, and sometimes I sit in my private time and think to myself, what else are we going to have to not do to get people to be Christians? You don't want us to talk about that. We don't want us to go there. Don't bring that up. I don't see what that's. Well, it's costly. It's exacting. Christ did not say minimize the requirements. He's making it clear that these are real high standards. So it ain't for everybody. And so we don't count the cost. If you walk into the grocery store, and I know some of you don't have to worry about it, and that's fine. I mean, God bless you. But I remember a time when my wife and I didn't have much. In fact, I was the only one working. Young soldier in the military. Before we went to the grocery store, you know, this was back when they used to put the prices on the cans. We would add up how many of them we could get. We knew that if whole kernel corn was 29 cents a can, okay, if we got 9 of those, if we got, you know, we looked at the prices that were still on the beef packets that we bought. We looked at how much it was last week and figured, okay, hamburger, I remember so well, they used to put a little cube of hamburger in a little packet. It was $1.79. So we knew at $1.79 we get 5 of those, that's less than $10. And we kind of rounded up the numbers because, you know, and thank God in the commissary we didn't pay taxes. But we knew how much milk was. We added up our grocery bill before we went to the store because we only had so much. We couldn't go in there and just grab stuff. So we knew the cost before we went in the store. And oftentimes when we would get to the register, maybe something has gone down a little bit. And listen, if we had $3 more than we thought we were going to spend, we were quite happy. We counted the cost. When we went to the gas station, I remember in 1979, gasoline was right at about 85 cents a gallon where I was living at. I knew how many gallons of gas my car would hold. I knew how many gallons of gas I needed to make it through the week. And that's good morning. That's how we purchased fuel. Well, everything we did, because we knew that we didn't have anything to swing left or right, we counted the cost. We knew how much Similac costs. We knew those things were important. And what I'm saying to you is to please do the same thing in your life with Christ. Count the cost. Don't jump out there and volunteer for things, or don't promise yourself. You know, we sing that old song, I promised him that I would serve him till I. If you haven't thought about your whole life in Christ, the reality for us is that when we start with God, we are required to be faithful unto death. How many of you know people that have to say to you, well, I don't go to church no more, or I'm not on that anymore, I don't do that anymore? Why? They didn't count the cost. Now, again, there are some things in our life that we do for a season and then it's over with, but our relationship with God is to eternity. Jesus says, don't you start until you count the cost. If you don't start, if you do start and don't count the cost, you're not going to finish the race. Because as soon as we get to the hard parts, the unexpecteds, the uncomfortables, I didn't sign on for that. How many ever heard somebody use that statement? I ain't sign on for that. Well, you didn't look at the whole program. And so what Jesus is saying to them is relevant to us now, because if, in fact, we do not consider what it's going to cost us, we're more than likely not going to be willing to pay. Okay, so watch what he goes on further to say. He said, now who would begin a construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there's enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers who are marching against him. If he is not able, then while the enemy is still far away, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace. Now watch verse 33. So no one can be my disciple without giving up everything for me. Let me tell you why that's not as hard as it seems. Because whenever we say that to people, they start counting what's theirs. They start saying, well, I got this. Can I tell you why this verse, verse 33, is not as hard as it seems, and it really complies with what the Lord says to us in verse 28. Paul explains it this way. You brought nothing into this world. James explains it this way. Every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father. Everything you have, he gave it to you. How could it be so hard to give it back to him? He gave you your life. What happens is, part of what we talked about earlier, when Jesus says that you got to deny yourself. We are very selfish people. Some of us control it a little better than others, but the reality is all of us are very protective of self. They got a new trend now. It makes all the sense in the world to me. With your little cell phone, they call it taking a what? A selfie. That's selfish. You just want to see you. Think about it. You're taking a picture of you. If that ain't selfish, what is? You stand out in front of people and take a picture of you. When cell phones first came out, the cameras would only take pictures one way. The manufacturers realized how much you like yourself, so they made it flip, where you can see what you're taking the picture of. That's selfish. We're very protective of our self-interest. The things that we believe in, we'll fight for them. How do you fight for things you believe in and leave off Christ? Think about it. Deacon Davis and I were having a little brief conversation this morning about our president. And I said to him, perhaps I'm older, or the fact is I've paid more attention to this administration than I have in the past. But there are people who will almost want to shoot you about politics. In North Carolina, we saw recently last week, a man shot three of his neighbors. The discussion is still up as to whether it's really over parking places or whether it's over the fact that he hates them because of their ethnicity. But we do stuff like that. That's selfish. You shoot somebody over a parking place or over ethnics or beliefs or religion. You know, the fact of the matter is, Jesus is absolutely on point when he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up everything. Because the things that you are attached to, the things that you adore, the things that excite you, will cause distractions at every turn. This morning, my little temperature gauge at my house says it's 12 degrees. For some people who don't like being in the cold, Jesus goes to the back burner today. Lord, it's too cold to be out. They'll say it. Lord, it's too cold to be going outside. As if the Lord will say, yeah, you're right, I'd stay in if I was you myself. Ooh, Lord have mercy. No. The weather shouldn't interfere with our relationship with God. There are those who have company come in. Somebody shows up from out of town, either announced or unannounced, and because we need to feed them in the morning and we got to make the linens, that's too much, can't go today. The reality is, Jesus says, you're going to have to give up everything. Count the cost. Think about it. Your relationship with God. Again, I say this often, and I don't mean to suggest that I don't love worship. I love worship. I think worship is critical. But it can't be just clapping our hands and getting a beat and hanging chandeliers. That's not religion. We're just making ourselves comfortable, really. Jesus says, and this is what's critical. This is not what the pastor says. This is not the church doctrine. This is what the Lord says. He says, you can't unless you're going to give up everything. Now, again, there's no requirement presently for us to do anything. We can keep our house, cars, money, but there has to be a mindset. Let this mind be also in you that's in Christ Jesus, that says, I am willing. And spiritually, I have. This ain't about you quit smoking or quitting drinking or none of that kind of stuff. This is more about a deeper spiritual requirement as it pertains to the principles of God, that this is what discipleship life looks like. It is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of surrender. It is a life that requires submission. It is a life that inherits struggle. Jesus says, if they do these things to you in a green season, what do you think is going to happen when it gets dry? There's some struggle in this thing. That's why Paul says, you got to fight the good fight of faith. How many of you remember the old school bus, when we get off the bus, we going to fight? Y'all remember that happening? Somebody, you know, said, oh, we get out of school. Oh, you're there at the end of the day when the bell rang today. I'm going to get you. It ruins the whole day. Unless you think you or know you're going to win. Keep this in mind. You're never afraid to fight when you know you can win. Think about it. Now, you know, some of you ladies look like y'all were bullies. Some of you girls, I know Jess was. They still got your name in the principal office. You got a couple of days of detention still. The fact of the matter is, when you have prepared yourself, or as the Bible says, being thoroughly equipped. See, God equips you to fight because you're going to have to fight. Remember what Jesus said? He said, now, you know, when I first hung out with y'all, I told you to put your swords away. He said, but now, not just one, but get two. Because this is about to be on now. And it's going to be on because they know you're a part of me. When you were just fishermen, they weren't going to really worry too much about you. You carried a sword then so people wouldn't steal your fish. You carried a sword then based on your own personal interest. I'm telling you now that my interest and investment in you is so great and grievous that you're going to need two of these. Because one, you fighting for yourself, but on this hand, you fighting for me. And I tell you what now, beloved of God, we done watered the church down so much now, we don't even carry a sword. We don't even think about a sword. Please don't y'all go out and buy no real swords. I better say that right now, because somebody going to say, well, the pastor on the radio said, get a sword. No, because if you show up with a sword, they're going to probably have you in handcuffs shortly there. And don't call my name. Here's what he's saying. You're going to have to fight because your adversary is going to start a fight with you. He's going to start a fight with you in your relationships. He's going to start a fight with you and your children. He's going to start a fight with you with your money. He's going to start a fight with you. Listen, if you live longer than 25 minutes, you probably know there's a fight going on. How many of you ever sat down and said, what in the world is going on? Jesus, Lord, I must have everybody on the job acting crazy. The kid done gone crazy. That's the fight. And he said, listen, please understand, you can't be my disciple when you got other interests above my interests. And here's what I love about the Lord. He supplies all that we can need, ask, think, or imagine, in order to manage his interests. Remember we said understand, manage, what was the third piece? Maintain. If you don't understand, you're not going to go anywhere from there. And this is why the church is often impotent and inept, because there is no understanding. God is not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already shown us how to do. Remember, they were followers. So if you're a follower, that means you get to see it first. He said, now watch what's happening here. Pay attention now. Because the fact of the matter is, what I'm asking of you is what I really want from you. The Lord is not interested in only our money. So don't let people trip you up there. All the church wants is your money. No. Truth of the matter is, you can keep it. That's just your disobedience. We don't have nobody walking down the aisles going, all right, let's go. Come on, give it up. No, we don't do that. We don't follow you to the bank. I don't know how much any of y'all got. I can't look at you and go, you know, the Lord is telling me that you got, you know, all I know is I wish that lady who won that money was a part of our church. She said she's going to pay her tithe. I can't wait to see walk into church Sunday. Her after taxes payout is $127 million. Do you know how much 10% of 127, if that girl pays her tithe, her pastor will be in intensive care. That man gonna have a heart attack. But they weren't gonna take it from her. She's gonna have to give it. We're not really interested in you. We're interested in your life. Because with your life comes all that stuff. When Jesus says hating fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, he knows that when your true life is in him, you're going to love them people. Because you can't hate them if you're in Christ. So he's given an illustration of what transition life you're going to have to undertake when you become a disciple. Because we fall out with people, as my aunt used to say, teeth and tongue fall out sometimes. Now, I don't know how that works. But you know, we get mad at people and don't speak to them for a day, an hour, whatever the case. But Jesus is saying, if you really love me, well, better yet, when you really love me, you won't have those concerns. Think about how much better your life would be if, in fact, we truly understood the love of Christ. Think of how much better our lives would be if we manage based on the love of Christ. Think of how much better our lives are going to be if we maintain everything in our life based on the love of Christ. Go back and just keep adding those pieces, the empowerments. Those things are going to change your whole life. The encouragements, all those things. When you add them up, he's saying, listen, you're going to get tested. The test is not for you to fail, but to pass. Nobody gives a test for you to fail it. Nobody does. It may seem like it. Some of us remember when we were in high school, college, and places of learning, and they gave tests. You said, ain't nobody going to pass this. You know, you thought they gave it so everybody could fail. And then when they start handing them back out, people start going, whoa, I passed. Whoa. And then you start thinking, wait a minute. You know what it is? It's you. They were better prepared. They knew it was going to be a test. Christ does not test us to fail us. He tests us so we can pass. And if we fail, we need to go back and regroup. So he says, all right, that's what has to happen. Then let's go to James chapter 1. Slide over to the right. Because what's happening to you is happening to all of us. We're all in this thing together. And that's good news. It really is that we're all in this together. No, I said that's good news. Okay? Now, again, if you don't understand the word of God, well, go back up before you get to understanding. If you don't give yourselves an opportunity to learn, to read, to investigate in the Word of God, you're missing out on the greatest opportunity of a lifetime. The Bible covers everything from A to Z. There's no thing that's happening in your life that God is not interested in. And if you read the Scriptures very carefully, you'll find that God has given you an answer. Health, wealth, madness, ups, downs, transportation, all of it's covered. Watch what he says in James chapter 1. Everybody there? I know you got them smartphones and tablets. You can go fast. Start at verse 2. Very familiar to some of us. A new reading to many. He said, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. Here's the central point we want to talk about. We'll get some more in after that. He says, for when your faith is tested. So what is he telling you? But here's the key ingredient that we often miss sometimes when we read. And now King James reads a little bit different. But one of the key ingredients that he's saying to you is you need faith. You can't test what you don't have. Stay with that. You need faith. We know what the Hebrew writer says about faith, and that's fine. But James is saying to us that one of the key elements to good Christian discipleship maintenance is you need faith. All of us have faith in something. I will say that you have faith in some of the wrong things. Okay? This is going to get some of us, and some of y'all going to have to scratch your head, and that's fine. A lot of y'all got faith in yourself. Paul said that's not good. He said, I have no confidence in the flesh. He said, I don't trust myself. I'm tell you something, I don't trust me either. Which means when people don't trust me, I feel like they just in line with me. Let me tell you why. Because we're selfish. There's a James Bond movie that came out some years ago, said, and it was called Never Say Never Again. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand because I know you're still in therapy, but how many of you have ever done something you said you'd never do again? How many of you have ever done something you said you'd never do the first time? See, you can't trust you. Why? There were circumstances that dictated or suggested or demanded that you change. God bless you. Some of us have said things that are very simple. Some of us have said things that are very significant. Some of us have said things that were life-threatening. Some of us said things when we were growing up because, you know, I had an uncle that OD'd in 1970. And so my grandmother sit all of us down in the living room. I mean, we knew Vietnam messed him up. He came back kind of messed up. No excuse, but he came back kind of messed up. And not only him, but a couple of my other relatives that went got messed up. It was certainly PTSD, but they didn't call it that back then. But anyway, he OD'd not very far from where my grandmother was living at the time. So she set us all down in the living room and told us, she said, you know, your uncle's dead and this is why he died. You know, he had a heroin overdose. Now, when you're 10 years, I was 10 at the time. The word heroin doesn't really mean what heroin means, but I know it wasn't a good thing. But anyway, she told all of us, and she said, I want y'all to make me a promise that y'all will never put that mess in y'all veins. And so we all said, amen. We're 10, 9, 8, 7. You know, we all sitting around. Well, you going to tell your grandma, no, I think I'm going to make my own decision about that when I get older. We all said, amen. We said, no, never. And so as I grew up, I would say, I ain't going to never do drugs. I still say it to this day. I've been fortunate. I've had the willpower, been lucky, I don't know, but I've been fortunate that I've never done drugs. I'm not like Bill Clinton. I don't even have to say I didn't inhale. I had friends, and now that we got our stuff publishing out there, I can't say some of the things I might want to say, but one of my relatives was one of the largest drug dealers on the East Coast. I saw it. Supplies, but I never had an interest in it. I like the money part. Now, they could have made me the financial advisor. But the drug itself? Nope. Cigarettes. Never had an interest in them. I didn't think cigarettes were cool. When my friends started smoking, I had fewer friends. When my sister started smoking, I told on her every chance I had. Sure did, because my mom and daddy said we ain't supposed to smoke. So every time I saw her smoke, I told on her. They should have paid me for it. I was an informant, a CI, confidential informant. But the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of things I said I'd never do. Some of them I've kept. Some of them I have not. So I don't trust me. I don't have faith in me. But I need faith. And I need to make sure my faith is placed properly. My faith is in Christ. So you need faith in him. That changes all the particulars. Why? Because he will not deceive you or disappoint you when it comes to your faith in him. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's discipleship desires right there. Our number one desire should be to please God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and soul, and all that kind of, yeah, we got that. Love your neighbor the same. Yeah, we got that. But your number one objective in life ought to be to make God happy. So James says, when your faith is tested, so he says, why are we testing it? So you'll know what you got. And your faith must be in Christ. Some of us have had our faith tested in regards to food, shelter, employment, relationships, health, family matters, and you fall on your knees and you say, Lord, I can't do this. Can I tell you there's no shame in saying that you can't do it? Because you can't. Because you don't have it. God's got it. And so James says, when your faith is tested, now watch what he says. Again, this is the New Living Translation. He says, your endurance, your ability to hang in there, to fight the good fight, to warfare, even in unfair circumstances, has a chance. Now that's the key element. It has a chance. That's all you want. Can I tell you something, beloved of God? That's really all you want. Just a chance. There's no guarantees. You just want a chance. And the chance often comes in the most gruesome circumstances. Paul was shipwrecked. He just wanted a chance. He was beaten. He just wanted a chance. Christ went to Calvary. That was his chance to prove to his Father that your investment in me was worth it. I just want a chance. You really want to prove something to God, and that is that you have faith in him. Again, we often read the Proverbs letter and we smile, you know, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him. And he, you say that, but are you willing to take that test? Because trusting the Lord with all thy heart means that when anything and everything happens, that's your chance. You'll either pass or fail. There's no wobbling place in the middle to hang out and say, well, you know, ain't no big deal. It's all a big deal. Let me tell you something. Stop minimizing your life. Everything in life is a big deal. Breathing is a big deal. Seeing is a big deal. Touching is a big deal. All of it is a big deal. Ask somebody who can't. Ask somebody with sleep apnea or have to sleep with that CPAP thing if it ain't a big deal. Ask somebody who got allergies if you know, all those, everything in life is a big deal. But because we're trusting the Lord, it's on him. In him we live, move, and have our being. It's on him. James says endurance means that it's going to last a while. You know, we walk around singing, I'm so glad trouble don't last always. No, trouble, listen, some of us can raise our hand and admit we've been in trouble since we got here. Ain't going to be in trouble when we leave. Amen. We'll be up in heaven and that trouble will come going, listen, we wasn't finished. God, you can get up here. Trouble is trouble. Realities are realities. So James says, now watch this. He says, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, here it is, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. See, the character development. We want to look like Christ. Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we'll be. We want to look like him. We need to develop character. How many of you know people who have low character? Yeah, by your estimation. You say, you know, that guy, that gal, they're just a bum. They don't have no character, no morals, no integrity. We need to develop character and Christ-like character because the Lord says, you are my disciples. And when the world sees you, they see me. Those of you who are parents, you told your children that when you told them don't go out and embarrass the family, you know, don't do this, that, because you wanted to represent the family's character. How many of you know those families that got a bad character reputation where we think everybody in that family is corrupt? Man, all them messed up. Bad character. They steal. Man, don't leave nothing around them, man. They'll clean you out. You know, there was a family that lived in our neighborhood that everybody know they steal. They used to go around at night. It was about 9 of them. You know, you ever notice that families that got bad character always got big numbers? It ain't never just one of them. It's always about a minimum of 6. You know, and they all look like they work out all the time. And they steal and bully. You know, they would take people's stuff out their yard, and then you go in their yard and your stuff, yeah. And then they come, I don't know how that got down here. You live 6 blocks from me. You know, so they had bad character. We knew them, and so we governed ourselves accordingly. We made sure when they came around, everything was secure. And you didn't let them in your house. You know, there's some people you don't let in your house. They would, you know. So they had bad character. But James says, when you have become stronger and more developed, and see, that's why Christian discipleship is critically important to the church, because we need to be developing disciples. There it is. It's right there. To develop. Because we're all learners. Never stop learning. The eldest person in here will tell you that they're still learning. The Ecclesiastic letter says there's nothing new under the sun, but there's always something coming up. You got to learn. And so he says, well, here's what's happening to us. The central thing to understand is right here in verse 3, that your faith is going to be tested. And endurance is going to be a part of helping you grow. Okay? So what he tells us is that if we're in fact going to be with him, then we're going to have to understand what comes with being with him. See, we made hanging out with Jesus like it's just this one big party. We just chilling out and we're going to have silver and gold and everything. All our bills going to get paid and we'll never be sick. That's not the word of God. We advertise the church like it's just this big clearinghouse of wonderful things. You come to the Lord, he going to fix that. Listen, somebody gave me a note years ago, and it simply says, Lord, if you're not going to fix it, give me the strength to live with it broken. And there's something God ain't going to fix. It's not because he don't love you, but some things just going to stay that way. You know, doesn't mean that you've been cheated, but you can live with it broken. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are living with brokenness every day? A lot of stuff in my life that's not perfect. I can live with it. That's how God going to get. If all I want God to do is give me a chance. So that's why we say, give us this day. Because some things have lasted a long time. And we get rather used to them. Say, okay, God, I got it. I'm going to be all right with that. And so we understand that what he's saying is that the further we go, the more we ought to grow. We should not become stagnant in our growth with the Lord. In other words, when those tests have come, you pass that test. You file that, you pass that test, you file that. And even if you get a retest, you ought to be growing. You should not be sitting there sulking about failing tests. And folk walk out of the house of God, break off the relationship because of the test. It don't make no difference because I ain't no, you can't do that. It's going to come to all of us. Again, remember what Mark, everybody's going to be tested by fire. It's inevitable, okay? And so then he says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. You don't need to go to nobody's consecration service and let nobody lay their hands on you to tell you what your purpose in the ministry or the purpose in life is. You know, the Lord is telling me that you're going to be Hanabashanda. No, you don't need that. Ask God. If you want to be smarter, wiser, more intelligent spiritually, Lord, increase my faith, Lord. But you got to apply yourself to what you're asking. It amazes me how people ask God for stuff and then won't apply themselves to what they ask him for. Ask God for wisdom and then won't go to Bible study. Ask God for financial blessings and don't manage their money. Or don't change what you do with your money. You know, it's income tax season. And some of y'all are going to get income tax refund. That's fine. You know, they got their little commercial now with H&R Block talking about get your billions back. Listen, if I got a billion, I want it back. Yes, sir. I don't know who that guy is, but if he say we can get it back, you know, I don't get refunds. I don't know what that is anymore. But the fact of the matter is people get that money and do stupid stuff. They'll go out and buy a flat screen TV and then pay their water bill. Or they'll host they got a thing now called tax refund parties. Every time one of the crew get the refund, it's your time to have a party. You got yours, then your check come, yours. I see y'all are different. Thank you, Jesus. But, I mean, we do stuff with money, and then we turn around and pray, Lord, I just need you to bless me financially because my money is all jacked up. And the Lord said, I gave you a refund. About 3 weeks ago, you don't remember? Because every good and perfect gift. I gave you. And you didn't even tithe off that. And we promise God stuff that we know we're not going to do. Lord, if you do that, I'm going to do this. I promise. You might as well go wink, wink to God and be done with it because we're not going to do it. He says, no, you're going to have to get smarter. And if you need it, ask me, and I'll give it to you. Watch what he says. He said, God don't have no problem. He said, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. He'll give you what you want. He'll let you be blessed by it. He will not resent you asking. You know, there was a mindset that somebody stirred up talking about you can't ask God for stuff more than one time, that he get offended because that's lack of faith. There's no lack of faith because you ask God more than one time for something. Ain't nothing wrong with asking him more than one time. God ain't going, did you ask me, leave that? No, you can ask all you want to ask. But he don't resent you asking. Why? Because he said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Again, you got to link the scriptures together. When I talk to God, I talk to him out of his word. I say, Lord, you said that I could ask you for this. And Lord, you said that I could come to you. And he don't ever say, shut up. Don't remind me. You know, parents, sometimes we get a little upset when our children come back and remind us what we said and we want to renege on the deal. Don't tell me what I said. I know what I said. Well, you didn't do it. You can't say that part if you're a child because your eyes swell up or something. But the fact of the matter is, when that happens, it's because we don't want to keep our part of the deal. God ain't like that. God ain't like that. He don't have no problem with it. And so he says, all right, you're going to have to get these things because they're necessary. Now watch this. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. You got to be strong, saints. And we got to come to the point where we're not just flopping around in our life with God. Again, you got to build to good Christian faith and build a good relationship with God. And that doesn't come with a casual relationship. Those of you who are married, those of you who have worked in a place for a long time, you know, there's a commitment to that. Some of us got hired on the same day somebody else got hired, and you're still there. They work five different jobs. You realize that it takes a commitment to endure, to go past day one. All of us in the body of Christ are expected to run this race and finish. And if you're going to be casual, you're not going to make it. The buddy system doesn't work very well either. You know, we sign on with things, and then when it gets harder, we want the other person to quit because we quit. And how many of you ever been tried to have somebody try to get you to quit because they want to quit? Let's quit. Let's. No, you know, let's. You quit. I got bills to pay. I got a family. I'm taking, you know, let's walk out. I ain't let's walk out. No, ain't no let's. I got to make my own decision, okay? Let's go over to, how much time I got? I got a few minutes. Luke 9, and we're going to look at a couple other things here. Luke 9. Everybody, Luke 9. Look at verse 62. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now think about that. Doesn't that sound like counting the costs? Doesn't that sound like forgetting everything else and keeping God first? Anyone, that's everybody, preachers, deacons, trustees, choir members, usher, everybody, anybody who puts their hand to the plow. It's an illustration he's using. It's an analogy. It's a simple thing because not everybody in the Christian faith has, you know, got plows and all that kind of stuff. But he said, if you're going to hook up with me like that, and you can't stay focused. How many of you ever rode in a car with somebody who tried to talk and drive and can't? And you really want to tell them, you know, you need to just drive. You ever rode with somebody like that? They be trying to sit there and talk to you, and you're like, hey. Oh, I got it. I see that car. Yeah, you see that one, but what about that one? You know. And so, you know, if you're gonna be multitasking in the body of Christ, you're disqualified. You cannot love the Lord with all the heart and mind and then be selfish. Because you're not staying focused on the thing that's most important. That's counting the cost. Jesus said, anybody who do that, you're not fit for the kingdom. That's a high standard, isn't it? When was the last time anybody ever said Luke 9:62 to you? When was the last time anybody really stood there and preached that to you? That said to you, then you're going to disqualify yourself because you can't stay focused. See, that's the real gospel. The real gospel, again, is not about carpeting our floors and building our monuments to ourselves. He said, anybody that's going to be in the body of Christ, serve like I served my dad, got to stay focused. Jesus proves it in his own life when he says things like, we must go. I got to go. I can't turn. I got to stay focused. I've done none other than what my daddy told me to do. I've said none other than what my daddy told me to say. I'm performing this. That's staying focused. We are so easily distracted as a people. A little while ago when those young people start coming in, a lot of y'all was gone. All it takes is something else to move in our peripheral vision and we're distracted. It is so easy to get distracted, especially if it's not a priority to you, which is why we are sundry about church. We can, maybe not. Some of the requirements that are upon us as responsibilities, if it's not a priority, we can easily go, I'll do that later. How many of you ever got that I'll do it later mentality and wind up doing very little anything all day long? You get up in the morning and you got to do this, and then because you get distracted or something else comes along, you go, oh, shit, I'll do that later. And next thing you know, you got a list of do it laters and do it nows, and they're in competition because you didn't stay focused. There's an old saying that sometimes it takes more energy to waste time than it does to get the job done. When I was in the military, my soldiers used to do that. They'll procrastinate, you know, kick around, and we could have been finished by now. You go there and say, gentlemen, oh, yeah, sorry, we was waiting on you. You ain't on me for, because I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to do what I'm doing right now. So we done wasted half a morning because you say you were waiting on me. Well, we'll be here late today. And then they go, oh, that's foul. Sorry. It's going to take the same amount of time it was going to take before. We just pushing the clock. That was one of my favorite things. I used to tell them, y'all just pushing the clock. Jesus says you can't get distracted. He says that you have to recognize what I'm saying to you is not about options, but true obligations. Let's go back and look at it. Verse 57, he said, that they were walking along. Someone said to Jesus, I will follow you no matter where you go. Now, that's just not true. That's not going to happen. Don't set yourself up for failure, beloved of God. When we first come into the body of Christ, we have not a clue, which is why we go back to what he said to them in Luke 14. You got to count the cost. Well, what's going to be expected of me? How many, I mean, you don't raise your hand again, but how many of us, or so few of us, ever sit down with pastors and ministry leaders and said, well, what does this church expect of me? What's going to be required if I take this assignment? I've always been very careful about when I ask people to do things, I always tell them, you think about it a while, go pray about it, come back and see, you know, tell them what you're going to do, because it's really up to you. As much as I believe God for greatness in your life, you really need to have this intimate conversation with God before you just try to do it because you like me. I'm going to help old Pat. No. You can't help me until you put your mask on first. In the event of an emergency, please take care of yourself first before you can help me. And so Jesus is saying, this is what it costs. Ask me, and I'll tell you. He never tried to blindside anybody. So they're walking along, and he says, out of nowhere, please understand, in the midst of this travel, this person blurted this out of their own accord. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you no matter where you go. Jesus turns around and looks at him and says, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have no home of my own, not even a place to lay my head. You know what Jesus is saying? Think about it. Because if you see me and you think you see something, I'm telling you, it's not there. Most of us try to sign on for the easy part or the most luxurious parts, most convenient parts. Jesus said, I don't have no place to call home. They understood nomads back then. They understood the danger of being a nomad. You're always set upon by violence. You know, you had to have a place. So when he said that, they realized, wait a minute, that ain't good. All kinds of bad stuff going to happen to me if I don't have a place to call home. Yeah, now you're thinking. Then he says, all right, Here comes another one. Come and be my disciple is what Jesus is saying. But they are looking at him saying, well, Lord, first let me go back and bury my father. Jesus said, those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the coming of the kingdom. That's critical. He's not talking to a pastor. He's not talking to an elder, an overseer. He's talking to one disciple. That's what all of us have to understand about this ministry. All of us have a duty. You know, in the old church, we used to say a charge to keep and a God to glorify. He says your duty, your responsibility ain't just to hang out with me, just walking around behind me. He said you got an assignment. And all of us have to understand we have an assignment. Those of you who have a job, you know what your job is. You know, if you're an electronic wizard, if you're working in banking, if you're working in education, if you're working in nursing, you know, if you cut hair, if you're working in management, you know what your job is. When you go to work every day, you are at the point now where you've been there so long, you don't have to go in there and go, okay, what am I supposed to do today? They will fire you for incompetence. If every day you walked into the complex, you say, okay, what am I supposed to do now? They say, something wrong with Mr. Walker. He keep coming over here. After a while, they say, if we got to keep telling him what to do and micromanaging, and we don't need him. You're slowing down production. If you go over to the place where your clients are, and every day you got to ask them what you got to do, somebody going to get sick of you. Because they're going to say, you holding me up. I got to do your job and my job too. You don't need this job. In the body of Christ, it's the same thing. If we don't understand our assignment and we're constantly being told what we have to do and nobody's doing it, then we're going to start saying, you're not really a disciple, are you? You don't understand the focus. You know, we do things in the body of Christ that give us away all the time. Jesus says, your duty. He didn't ask the man, well, what kind of job you got right now? Where you work at? He said, if you're going with me, what you really need to be doing is preaching the kingdom. Imagine what happened when all of us go to preaching the kingdom. We're down to week 46 now. Discipleship making is a 24-hour job. Every day of our life, we need to be on purpose. Understanding that what we're saying is the Lord is coming, and you need to get on board. There's an old song they sing about it won't be long. The fact of the matter is Jesus is saying to him what all of us should have read or heard a long time ago, that our responsibility is to go and preach the coming kingdom of God. Again, I say to you in all sincerity, don't tell people to just come to our church. Don't tell people to just come worship. Tell them that the Lord is returning soon and you need to be saved. It won't be long. And when you do that, you can only do that if you know that, if you indeed understand that. So Jesus says to another, as he said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus now says in verse 62, if you're going to put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. Again, you can't go forward looking back. And if you want to go back, you got to make full turn, and then that's your new forward. There's an old adage, you know, we used to tell soldiers this in driver's training, that your reverse can become your forward if you're not careful. Because if you're going this way and you get spun around, that's your new forward. But it's still reverse because you're not going towards your objective anymore. We call it a back azimuth in the military. You get a degree coordinates this way, and then if you want to figure out how to go right back where you came from, you just do a back azimuth, and that's just, you 180 it out. It's easy to do it, but trust me in this. Your reverse can become your forward if you're not focused. Melvin like me, we like flight. There's a program that comes on called Why Do Planes Crash? You ever watch that? It's a pretty good program. It talks about why airlines get in trouble. But there's one instance where it was a Japan Airlines flight, and, you know, they went 40,000 feet and got in trouble. The instruments they thought were flaking out. And so the plane got into a spin, and they got disoriented. So when they thought they were going up, they were in a full tilt down. They were descending at a tremendous rate. Now, mind you, most of us would think that, well, if I'm going this way, I'll know I'm going this way. But what happens is your mind, and you start going so fast that it can't calculate properly. Because most of us really, were it not for our feet being on the ground, we wouldn't know which way was up. And if you don't believe me, jump out of an airplane or something. Well, not if you're not qualified. But, you know, get disoriented, and it's really kind of scary. But anyway, they were in this dive because they thought they were going up. Their down was their up as far as they realized. And because the captain was somewhat experienced, you know, he kind of came out of it and realized at 9,000 feet, and he finally leveled off and started climbing again. And the only thing that saved them was they came out of the clouds and could see the ground and realized this is not good. And what I'm saying to you is what's going to have to happen for a lot of us is we're going to have to come out of the clouds. We live in these places in religion, Christianity, and church, and we just in the clouds. We have no real bearing as to how we should be serving God or what we should be doing. We're just in the clouds. And until we get to where we come out of the clouds, this false presentation of the gospel about prosperity and you ain't gonna ever get sick and all your bills gonna get paid and your wife and kids gonna be, that's not true. You gotta come out of the clouds and then reorient ourselves. Jesus says you gotta stay focused, because if you lose your focus, not only are you in trouble, but everybody around you gets in trouble. When men lose their way, their wives and daughters, their families suffer. When women lose their way, our next generation of daughters suffer. It's a catastrophic series of events because we've lost our way. We're not focused. Jesus says, come be my disciple. And they said, okay, Lord, we're going with you. He said, now count the cost. Because if you're going with me, you need to know what you're getting into. And when we come into the body of Christ, into the church, we all get excited, come running down the aisle, and the church is clapping, and we sing, hallelujah. And then we never ask, what does it really cost? Because coming to Christ is more than just sitting on a pew and clapping your hands and waving hallelujah and church picnics and sunrise services and homecoming dinners. No, it's a lot of work. And we just go from one cycle of one cycle of ignorance to another because we never want the truth. I don't come to church for that. What'd you come for? This is training ground. That's like going into a restaurant and they bring you food and say, I ain't come in for that. Well, what did you come in here for? I just like the ambiance. That's what we do. We go to churches for beautification rather than discipleship making. Ooh, that's a pretty church. I'm going to go there and never do Christ. And when they present Christ to us, we offend it. Here they go again. Well, what else are we supposed to do? This is where we make disciples. Any of y'all ever gone to a manufacturing plant where they make stuff? You know, they start out with raw material. Looks nothing. I told you, one of my favorite shows is How It's Made. I love How It's Made. They start out with raw material, and in the end, you go, wow. That's what we're doing in the body of Christ. But what's happening is the raw material refuses to be made. We make disciples. We're not born disciples. Nobody's born a disciple. You have to make disciples. It's just like getting a haircut. It's just like shaving. It's like eating. There's something you got to do. You got to give up something to get something better. See, we don't want to do that in the church because we came as we is and we leaving like we came. You better not try to change me. I didn't come in here for you to change me. Y'all lucky I come. No. We don't consider ourselves lucky to have a bunch of renegades and heathens in the body of Christ. We don't need that. We got that where we work at. You know, for some of the stuff I leave on my job, I don't want to see it in my church. And so Jesus says, well, you got to make a decision here. He says, because if you don't count the cost, then you're not going to maintain. How many of you ever go into a restaurant where they don't have prices on the menu? Yeah. That's an interesting stab. Because it could go bad. It could go bad. Now, you know, not everybody does it. You know, J. Paul Getty says, if you have to ask how much it costs, you can't afford it. The devil is a liar. I want to know how much it costs so I can afford it. And so Jesus is really kind of saying something like that, but he's not saying that. But what he says to us is, in the modern church, we got to be very careful that we don't become more commercial driven than consecrated to Christianity. This is expensive. He gave his life for us. When you came into the church, nobody told you that. They just were so glad to see you and hugging on you, and the sisters from the motherboard were kissing you on your face and all that kind of stuff. And you didn't know to ask that question. But somewhere along the line, you start figuring out this is exacting. You know, not everybody goes to Bible study. They should. Not everybody tithes. They should. Not everybody understands worship. They should. Because it's exacting. The Lord won't take just anything. That's why Cain and Abel fell out. Cain said, man, it don't matter, man. You know, let's just get this over with. Abel done dressed his up, got it just right, picked the perfect everything. Cain looked over there and said, you're going to make me look bad if you do that. Abel looked at him and said, how could you give God less? Cain said, you're going to make me look bad if you do that. He said, but after all he's done for us, we're giving him back his own stuff. That's the part that trips me up. You do know that all we're ever doing is giving God back his own stuff. And here's the wonderful part. When you give it back to him, he's going to give it back to you. God said, if you do right by me, I'll increase your lands. I'll increase your cattle. I'll increase your territories. And we sit there and cry over giving God 10% of something when you got 100% coming back. It's not 90 that's coming back. Some preachers got that backwards. You getting back 100% every time. You can't lose like that. But that's counting the cost. And there are people who literally going to miss salvation because they don't want to pay their tithe unto God. I don't want to be no church where they taking all my money. Is there anybody in this church can really say that the church has ever taken all your money? You ain't going to let that happen. If you got to put it in your shoe, you walking out of here with something. They might frisk everybody this time. We're not going to do that. So Jesus says to us, it's imperative. It is the righteous thing to do to count the cost. He says, because being with me is exacting. It requires that you memorize what I'm teaching you. It requires that you go places that you haven't gone before. It requires that you have a fresh perspective on serving me every day. And that's really what we need to do in the body of Christ, and I'll be done. We need to really have a fresh perspective on what it means to be disciples in the body of Christ. We are not the old church. We ain't going to ever go back to being that church. And they weren't that church either. We really need to stay fresh and current on discipleship making. And we lost it somewhere when all we did was this, concern ourselves with how many folks sitting in the church. Because everybody sitting in the church ain't saved. We cannot neglect the call to discipleship and then say, listen, this is what it's going to cause. Preachers are scared to do it because they think they're going to run folk off. Let them run. I'm not flying on a plane without a qualified pilot. I want to know that Captain Scullenberg is flying my plane. I want a guy that when we put this thing in the Hudson, he can keep it on the water. Amen. I don't want to be on no plane with somebody who's not committed. I'm not going into surgery without Marcus Welby, MD. I don't want his young assistant working on me. I want an old gray-haired man with steady hands. I don't want nobody with Parkinson's. I want somebody who's qualified and been committed. How long you been a doctor? About 40 years. What did you do before that? Go to school. Oh, good, doc. You want a doctor who used to be a welder. What if he get confused in the midst of surgery and think he's putting a MIG with? No, doc, no. I want somebody who's committed, amen? Fresh perspective on the word, okay. We're going to pause right there, and next week the Lord gives us the same thing. We'll come back and talk about what sound teaching and practical applications should be implemented because we've learned from Christ. Sound teaching and practical application. In other words, we can't just keep learning and don't do nothing. Somewhere along the line, we got to start taking what we learn and make it what we live. That's what the disciples did. You'll notice if you follow those guys, they never worry about being fishermen again. They probably got a good price for selling those boats and stuff. I hope they got a good price selling their boats and took it to the church. But, I mean, they didn't worry about that anymore. Their wives were probably happy. They don't come on smelling like fish no more. Y'all come on smelling like fresh baked bread and wine. That's good. That's better, honey. You know, and they probably brought some extra wine home with them. They had some left over from communion. No. Yes, they did. I'd have brought some home. At least I'd have brought some intending to get home with it. Sometimes I might not have made any of it come get me. Praise God. Father, we thank you so very much.